Because of modern medical technology, we hear about transplants of kidneys and lungs and even hearts that provide new life for the dying. There's been laboratory experiments with mice where they've been able to transplant the pineal gland. It's a gland in the brain that extends lifespan up to 25%. And if this is something that they're able to do in humans, a normal lifespan might go up to 110 to 115 years. Can you imagine that? You know, such radical changes in human life, it just staggers the imagination to think about what they're able to do today. But nothing is as radical as a new mind. And this isn't accomplished by a brain transplant or by some technological or biological procedure. A renewed mind is a matter of theology. To be conformed to the thinking of the world is to think with its forms and structures, but to be transformed is to think beyond the structures of our society, beyond the forms of this world. And the power of transformation is a renewed mind. Now, the renewed mind is the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we saw last week in the promise of salvation, when we first come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in. He revitalizes the spirit. Remember, in sin, we are dead spiritually. We are separated from God. But when we put our trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in, takes up residence within us, and revitalizes the spirit. That's called justification. That's something that's been done in the past if we have put our trust in Christ. Then he goes to work in our inner person, our personality. He begins reprogramming the mind, repairing the heart, rejuvenating the will. I'm going to take the next several Sundays and we're going to look specifically at each one of those areas. This is called sanctification. This is the work that's going on right now, and it's an ongoing process throughout our earthly lives. And then we saw last week how in the future, our bodies are going to be glorified. When Christ returns, all those who have put their faith in him who have died will be raised from the dead. Those who are still alive at that moment, their bodies will be changed. And we will be given perfect, eternal bodies that have been unblemished by sin and will never experience sickness or suffering or death. But it's that middle section, it's that present process that I'd like to focus our attention on over the next few weeks. John Stott once preached a series of messages in his home church in London called The Integrated Life. We often hear the word integrity, and that's where integrity comes from, the idea of being integrated. What he says is the integrated life is the quality of men and women who are at peace, who are whole, with whom there's no dichotomy between what they believe and how they behave. There's no difference who they are in public as to who they are in private. And they are at harmony within themselves. Now, he points out that in creation, that's how Adam and Eve were. They were integrated. Everything about them, body, soul, spirit, the elements of personality, the mind, the heart, the will, they all work together in harmony. But then sin entered the picture, and mankind became disintegrated. We are at war within ourselves. Our mind and our heart battle each other. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We find ourselves at odds, not only with other people, but even within ourselves. But, he adds, redemption through Jesus means that we are becoming reintegrated. The work of the Spirit of God is to bring us in harmony within ourselves. And as that happens, we become at one with others in our Christian family as well. Now again, it's a process. Doesn't happen overnight. In fact, I don't believe it'll ever be completed as long as we live here on earth. The Spirit continually works on us. But it is a progress that we should be making. We should be closer to God this year than we were last year, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. Now, we mentioned that the personality consists of the mind, which is what we know, the heart, what we feel, and the will, what we choose. And God created us, I believe, with the mind as the central citadel of the personality. That's the control tower that directs all human operations. Someone has likened the mind, the intellect, to a computer. I dug out this old tie today. I knew it was an old tie. I didn't realize how old it was until I looked down and saw 5 1/4 inch floppy drives. We haven't seen those in 25 years. But you get the idea. With a computer, there's hardware and there's software. The hardware is what you see. That's the keyboard, the mouse, the tower, the monitor. Software you don't see, but it's how the computer runs. In the same way, the brain, the physical organ inside our skulls, is the hardware. The mind is the software. The mind is how we operate. And as we're going to see, there's a big difference between what the world focuses on and what God focuses on. The brain can be mindlessly programmed by the world. It receives the senses of the five senses, or it receives data from the 5 senses of our body. But it's the mind that interprets that data. It's the mind that puts it together and tries to make sense of it. And it's the mind which God says He wants to renew. Using that same imagery, He wants to reprogram our minds. It's like our computer has a virus. That virus is called sin. It has corrupted our thinking. But God the Holy Spirit wants to renew our minds. He wants to reprogram. Almost a complete reboot. So that our minds will function the way God wanted us to. Jesus mentioned all 3 aspects of personality in Matthew 22:37. He was asked to name the greatest commandment in the law. And He said, it's this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. There's the heart, the emotions. Now you say the soul, I thought that was the word for all of it, and it is. I think we can interpret that to mean the will, because the will is the decision maker between the mind and the heart, and it is the end product of the soul, sending the messages which the body carries out. And then there is the mind. Now, we just came from Valentine's Day, right? And I'm sure that a lot of us got cards or notes or messages from people that are close to us. And many of them probably said something like, I love you with all my heart. What is the universal symbol of Valentine's Day? It's the heart. How would you like to have gotten a card from someone that you care about and they say, I love you with all my mind? Not quite sure how to take that. We don't talk in those terms, do we? We don't talk about loving people with our mind. But the Bible does. The Bible says we are to love God with all our mind. How do you do that? What does that mean? Martin Luther suggests that loving God with all my mind means to surrender my mind to Him, so that even His commands seem good and right to us. as we surrender our minds to God, we allow Him to change our lives by transforming our thinking. And I think that's the key. I think it's important that we understand this first, that the Holy Spirit goes to work reprogramming our minds to change us from the inside out by the way we think. And we're going to see at the end of the message why it's important that that's done first. Now, I want to begin this morning with the principle of reprogramming the mind. And we see it in that passage, which Juanita read for us earlier. I'm going to skip down to verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul issues a command here, and he does it in two ways. He gives the negative, then he gives the positive. He says, don't be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those two words are very significant. The first in the Greek is suska to, I knew I was going to miss that again. I missed it earlier too. Suska matizo, that's it. It's the word from which we get the English schematics. It is a form. It is to be molded according to a pattern. And that's what the world wants to do to us. I love how J.B. Phillips paraphrases this. He says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And the world wants to do precisely that because the world wants everybody to think the same, to talk the same, to act the same. The world talks about tolerance, but they don't really practice it with people who don't agree with them. They want everybody else to accept them, but they're not going to accept anybody else. If you don't believe that, just turn your television on and watch somebody mock our vice president because he's a Christian and claim it's mental illness. They expect us to be tolerant of everything they want, but they're not tolerant of us. Why? They want us to fit into their mold. They want to put pressure on us. We call it peer pressure. Everybody's doing it. Come on. Be like us. It's that pressure from without to shape you and form you so that you're just like everybody else. They want you to be like them. Oh, they'll talk about individuality, but if you try to stand up for what you believe, they're going to tell you you're out of line. Paul says, don't be conformed to the schematics of the world. Don't let them squeeze you into its mold. Instead, he says, be transformed. Here the Greek word is metamorphosu. We get metamorphosis from that. It's the process by which an ugly little caterpillar turns into a beautiful butterfly. Do you know that's the same insect? It's the same DNA, you would say. But in that process, it is transformed from within. It's not something that happens on the outside. It comes from within that insect. It's the same verb used by Matthew and Mark when describing Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember that incident? Jesus is on top of this mountain with Peter, James, and John, and all of a sudden, before their very eyes, He is changed. He is transfigured into a glorified form of Himself. The glory of God literally radiated out of His body. He was transformed. The only other place this verb is used is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. The fundamental transformation of our character as we are changed into the image of Christ. That is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. If you want to go back to that illustration of a computer, We see that until we come to Christ, the brain has been programmed by external sources and internal choices made without the knowledge of God or the benefit of His presence. That's the corruption of sin. The brain has been infected with the virus of sin. Now, the tendency in our world, especially the Western world, is to assume that all mental problems are caused by faulty hardware. You're going to have doctors come out and try to explain the mass shooting down at the school in Florida this last week, that there's something wrong with that young man's brain. Something genetic isn't quite right. Something got cross-wired in his brain, and if we can figure out what that gene is, the gene that causes violence, maybe we can fix it in all humanity. Problem with that is they're looking at the wrong area. Now, it is true, someone who suffers brain trauma, somebody who suffers from a stroke, someone who has a brain disease, whether it be cancer or Alzheimer's, dementia, yes, those things certainly affect how you think and how you behave. And where that is the situation, then you need to deal with the brain physically. But when you get into matters of morality, when you get into the area of values or the lack thereof, you're not talking about a brain issue. You're talking about a mind issue. It's how we think. And that you cannot reach with a surgeon's scalpel. That you cannot change with medication. That has to come from within. And that is precisely what Paul is talking about here when he talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Having your mind reprogrammed. You got to fix the software, not the hardware. And once the software is fixed, the hardware will function fine. The Holy Spirit works within. Paul tells us here that the world wants to control your mind, but God wants to renew your mind. The world works with pressure from the outside, trying you to conform to their shape. The Holy Spirit works on the inside, bringing it out. If the world controls our thinking, we're conformers. If the Spirit controls our thinking, we're transformers. Big difference. Now, how does it take place? Paul doesn't tell us here in Romans how the mind is renewed, but you go through the New Testament, you find out there's two agents at work in the transformation process, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. In fact, there's two passages, we won't look at them this morning, but there's one in Ephesians and one in Colossians that say almost identically the same thing, to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and all of these things we are to do as Christians. One says, let the Spirit of Christ dwell in you richly, and the other says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And there's no contradiction there. Because it's the Spirit of God using the Word of God that transforms our lives. That's what makes the difference within us. And it's hard to overstate the importance of reprogramming the mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so is he. And isn't that true? You think of anything you've ever done has always started as a thought. Any word you have ever uttered begins with a thought. That's where it all starts. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart or the mind, the mouth speaks. My dad used to have a saying, if you want to know what somebody's filled with, watch what spills out when they're bumped. And that's true. When things don't go our way, we're going to reveal what's on the inside because it's going to come out. And God wants to change what's on the inside. Now, how do we do that? I will admit that the work of transformation is done by the Spirit of God. That is his work, but there are things we can do in the process. And I believe there are some practices of reprogramming the mind that will really benefit us in the long run. The key to loving God with all our mind is to control what we think about. And that is something we can do. Now, some people say, well, I just have thoughts come into my mind. I don't know where they come from. I don't want them to be there. And that's true. That's true. We cannot control all of the thoughts that enter our mind. But as we're going to see a little bit later, we can control what we do with them. And we can control what we focus on. Consider some of these verses that challenge us to control or to take control of our thinking. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Luke 21:14, make up your mind beforehand not to worry how you'll defend yourselves. We can think about things in advance and prepare ourselves. If I get into this situation, this is how I want to respond. That's thinking. Thinking beforehand. Romans 14:5, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The importance of personal convictions. Know why you believe what you believe. Same chapter, verse 13, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in your brother's way. Don't just let things happen and say, oops, guess I shouldn't have done that. Make up your mind not to do these things. Now, you say, well, I still stumble and fall. Yes, we do. I admit that. But if we would think in advance, if we would make up our minds what we're going to do in a certain situation, we'd goof up a lot less. Not saying we won't ever, but it would certainly improve. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. What's he saying there? Grow up. Let's grow up in the way we think. Be responsible. Take responsibility for yourself. And then Philippians 4:8, a verse we're going to come back to later in the message. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The Amplified takes that last phrase and says, think on. Weigh, take account of these things, fix your minds on them. It's a matter of focus. It's a matter of intentionally directing our thoughts. Honestly, I think most of us are lazy when it comes to thinking. We let other things think for us. We let the television instruct us on what we should buy. We let calculators do our thinking for us. Oh, I can remember years ago, substitute school teaching in a math class. And we were trying to teach estimation. They were working with square roots. To this day, I don't know what good square roots are in real life. Maybe somebody can inform me, but whatever. But what I was trying to teach them a process where you make an estimate based on what you know, and then you work back to you get the answer. So I put a problem up on the board, and immediately somebody shot out the exact answer. Right? No eighth grader knows the square root of 389, you know, whatever the number was. And immediately I turned around and said, "Who said that?" You know, they were real anxious to, you know, say they said it. And I said, "What do you got under the desk?" And sure enough, it's a calculator. And boy, I went off. Next 10 minutes of that class, I told him, this is why half of the world smarter than Americans. Because instead of developing your own thinking, you're letting a machine do your thinking for you. Well, we do it now. We don't expect people to come up with right change. We have cash registers that spit out the change so they don't have to count it out. We're lazy when it comes to thinking. God says, take control of your thinking process. Be responsible for it. Choose what you think about. I think it's very, very important. Think seriously about these things. That's something we don't do anymore. And we need to discipline ourselves to do it, which is probably the one thing Americans are worst at. We may be best in the world at a lot of things, but when it comes to self-discipline and self-control, we're probably right around the bottom. Because we want to do what we want when we want, and if I don't feel like doing it, I'm not going to do it. Right? And, most of us think of that when we look in the mirror. But it's also true mentally. And we become weak mentally because we don't exercise the muscle God put between our ears. So it's going to take some discipline. It's going to take some dedication. And it isn't enough just to not think bad thoughts. We have to replace bad thoughts with good thoughts. We have to focus on good thoughts to begin with. And there's two ways to do that according to Scripture. Memorization and meditation. These two things, done with the Word of God, will greatly enhance our mental capabilities in living the Christian life. Now, memorization you won't find in the Bible, but you find the concept. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." To hide God's word in our heart is to store it in our mind. How are you going to do that? By memorizing it. You say, "Oh, I can't memorize." You haven't tried. Take little 3x5 cards. You find a verse that maybe you read in your devotions or in your scripture reading. Maybe you've heard it on the radio. You hear it in a sermon. Say, "Wow, that verse really spoke to me." Write it down and carry it with you. And at different times, preferably not when you're driving, but at different times, read that until it's in your mind. Jesus said that one of the works of the Holy Spirit was that He will bring back to your memory those things that you've learned at the time you need it. You know what the catch to that is? You got to have it there for Him to bring it back. He's not going to bring back something we've never learned. And this is how we do it. Memorize Scripture. Chuck Swindoll says, "I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing Scripture." That's right. No other single discipline is more useful and more rewarding than this. No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened. Your witnessing will be more effective. Your attitudes and your outlook will begin to change. Your mind will become alert and observant. Your confidence and assurance will be enhanced. Your faith will be solidified. How? By getting God's word into your mind. And it is amazing how the Holy Spirit will, at that moment when you need it, bring that verse to your mind. You may be talking to somebody about Christ and you don't have your Bible with you. And you're thinking to yourself, "Okay, I know there's a great verse." There it is. The Spirit of God will put it back to your memory if it's there to begin with. That's the important key. Now, memorization you won't find in Scripture, but meditation you will. That word is found throughout Scripture. Joshua 1:8, as Joshua is about to fill the shoes of Moses, he's challenged, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night." And that's actually said throughout the book of Joshua. The book of Psalms, filled with meditation. The very first psalm, verse 2, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night." The Amplified Bible renders that he habitually meditates, ponders, and studies by day and by night. Throughout the Psalms, you see over and over examples of meditation. Now, this is different than the meditation of the world. You may have heard of transcendental meditation. They've pretty much dropped the first word now. It's just meditation. Meditation in and of itself is not necessarily good. What makes meditation beneficial is what you are meditating on. Because in forms of yoga and some of these other Eastern ways of thinking, you are supposed to meditate on yourself. Meditate on the divine spark within you. And they're not talking about the Spirit of God there. Or they say, meditate on nothing. Clear your mind. Some people that's easier to do than others, but that's beside the point. That can actually be very dangerous. Because when you clear your mind and you open your soul, you don't know who might come in. And Satan can use that as an opportunity. Meditation is good based on what you are meditating on, and what you should meditate on is Scripture. Meditation has been defined as the act of pondering over God's Word for a period of time for the purpose of allowing this continued reflection to result in a deeper and more meaningful understanding of that portion and related portions of God's Word. It might mean saying it aloud over and over. Preferably, there isn't a lot of people around at that point. Or it might be just mentally going it over, over and over and over. It's often likened to a cow chewing its cud. You know, you see a cow just laying there and just chewing over and over. I won't get into the whole process because, frankly, it's kind of disgusting. But that's what a cow does. They just chew on it over and over and over and over. Now, I don't suggest you meditate on a chapter of the Scriptures. It may only be a part of a verse. It may be just one phrase. But you work on it. Look at it from different angles. How does this apply in different areas of my life? Meditate on it, chew on it, until it becomes a part of our minds. God reprograms our minds. He makes us more spiritually minded through the Spirit and through the Word. And these practices will help us in that. Finally, I want to consider the protection of reprogramming the mind. Think of a computer, think of virus protection. And there is a form of protection for our minds that you find in the Scriptures. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension or way of thinking that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That last phrase is our protection. You take every thought captive and you make it obedient to Christ. We ought to be very careful what we put into our minds. And so we need want to think about it, a guard standing at the gate of our mind, and every thought that comes in says, halt, stop. Is this something that is going to benefit me, or is this something that is going to hurt me down the road? You say, well, how do we know if this thought is good to allow to pass into our minds? Go back to Philippians 4. Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? That's the test. And everything that comes into our minds, ask yourselves those questions. When you're watching TV and you see a commercial come on, you ask yourself, is this true? We're in the season right now, we're going to get a whole lot of political commercials. Quick answer to most of those is no. A lot of it's just simply not true, or it's distortions of truth. Don't even let it in. Don't dwell on it. Things that you read, things that you hear, you're in conversation with somebody. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so, blah, 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 blah. First of all, is it true? That'll eliminate a whole lot of what you hear. Is it honorable? Oh, it might be true, but oh, it's shameful. I don't need to hear this. Is it pure? Good luck with that in this generation. Is it lovely? Is there excellence or something worthy of praise? The vast majority of things we're going to have to get rid of. I'm not saying that you can't be confronted with them, because the only way to do that is just to disappear. But as you face these thoughts, make a conscious effort to think. Engage your mind. Don't just soak it all in like a sponge. Think. Ask yourself those tough questions. Is it true? Is it right? Is it good? Is it something that brings me closer to God, or is it something that takes me farther away from Him? And when you find those things, you think about those things. And if it doesn't fit that parameter, let it go. And I'll tell you, you only have a few seconds to make that choice. Because if you allow that thought to linger more than a few seconds, it's there. It's very hard to get out. But we can, in conjunction with God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can protect our minds by taking every thought captive and either accepting it as healthy or rejecting it as unhealthy. And that is our responsibility. We don't get rid of negative thoughts by not thinking of them. That's like me saying, close your eyes, and I want you to think of anything except a pink elephant. You're going to think of a pink elephant, if only for a second, because I suggested it. You can't keep negative thoughts from entering in your eyes or your ears, but you can keep them from taking up residence in your mind. And that's what we're called to do. Don't assume that all disturbing thoughts are from Satan. Some of them may be coming from the television set, or maybe our own memories or other people. And I've known a lot of people that when they struggle in their thought life, they spend a lot of time thinking, where are these thoughts coming from? Bottom line is, who cares? It doesn't really matter where they're coming from. What's important is don't dwell on them. And there are people, in trying to overcome habits of thought, that are so obsessed with not thinking about these bad things, that's all they think about. If you're going to break a bad habit, whether it's of thinking or of behaving, you have to replace it with something good. So if there's bad thoughts in your mind you want to get out, you've got to purposely, intentionally focus on something positive to take its place. Otherwise, you're just going to further deepen their roots in your mind. And like I said, we've got to deal with it instantly. It doesn't take long for them to get a hold of us. Now, why is it so important to begin with the mind? What we fill our minds with at any given moment will strongly influence how we feel and what we do. Our mind is made to strongly influence our feelings and our choices, or our will. And that's why I believe God puts such an emphasis on the mind. We are transformed by the renewing of our, not heart, not will, mind. Because it all starts with our thoughts. It all starts with where we think. Another way of saying Romans 12:2, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And that's where it begins. And that's where the Holy Spirit wants to go to work in your life. He wants to change the way you think. He wants to bring it in conformity with the truth of His Word. The mind is the key to all behavior. And that's where God wants to reprogram our mind. Because if that's done, we're going to find it affects our choices. We're going to find it affects our feelings. And it's going to lead us into spiritual maturity. Now, it's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. We're never going to completely have it down. And that's where God's grace comes in. When we do stumble and fall, He's there. But it takes some intentional thinking. There's one thing you take from this message. It's you're responsible for your thoughts. You're responsible for what you dwell on, what you focus on. Let's take the initiative and think on the things of God.